I want to talk to you this morning about the subject that God is good. You understand that this morning? You understand the goodness of God? I want to ask you two questions as we begin. How do you know that there is a God? And how do we know what He's like? I mean, if you were asked to defend that by a friend or someone you work with, a co-worker, someone in your neighborhood, how do you know there's a God? What do you tell them? And then they say, well, what is this God like? Sigmund Freud, the progenitor of modern psychoanalysis, postulated the very opposite of what the Bible states. Whereas the Bible says that God created man, Freud said that man created God. In his book, The Future of an Illusion, written in 1928, Freud said that man so desperately needs security and has such a deep-seated fear from living in a threatening world in which he has very little control over his circumstances, that he invented God. Developing the idea of a protective father to help him out when he needed something. In his book, he set forth three reasons why he believes that man supposedly invented God. First of all, he says man needed a supernatural skyhook. He says that man fears the unpredictable and the impersonality of the ruthlessness of nature. And because he sees the frightful reality of disease and famine and disasters against which he has really no defense, man postulates a supernatural being somewhere who can deliver him. An illustration of this might be the native who lives in a volcanic island in a mud hut. And he hears this rumbling and this noise, and he comes out of his mud hut and he looks up and the volcano is spewing lava out the sides. And he realizes that, you know, trying to shore up the hut and trying to encourage the wife and kids is not going to do a whole lot of good. You know, the thing has blown his top and he realizes they're in trouble. And so he wishes that there was a God. He wishes that there was someone who could get him out of a bad situation. The second thing that Freud said caused man to invent God is the fear of relationships with his fellow man. Because man so very often feels that he's getting a raw deal. He's not getting justice. He wants to conjure up some sort of a divine empire, God who can come in there and settle all the disputes and make sure everybody gets what's fair. Thirdly, Freud said man invented God because he fears death and extinction. Man wants to find a heavenly father who will take him to a happy place because he can't stand the fear of going out of existence. I think that Freud is wrong. And in fact, the opposite of what he taught is true. Man has not made up God. In fact, if man had his way, he would rather that God did not exist. Man wants to do away with God. If you study history, you'll find that man, either philosophically or pragmatically, exists without God. He does the very best that he can to eliminate God from his life by proposing a theology. He says that God is dead. To be free from a God who calls you into accountability is the constant goal of sinful man. They don't want God to exist. And even that's why when you do something that reminds them of God, you pray over a meal or you talk to them about the Bible, they get upset because they want to believe there is no God. Because if there's no God, there's no accountability. You know, the evidence is pretty clear, I think, that God exists. Theologians say there are many reasons why it is logical to believe in God. And though they can't prove His existence, they can certainly show us that there's more reason to believe in God than there is not to believe in it. I think there's plenty of evidence. For example, two deductive arguments give us clear evidence of God. One of them is called the teleological argument. The term comes from the Greek teleos, which means perfection, result, or finish. When you look at something that is perfected or finished, we conclude that the resulting design must have had a designer. And that's simple, isn't it? Creation tells us that there is a creator. If you see a piano, you know that someone built that piano. Someone put that thing together. Someone spent time manufacturing it and putting it together just right. How many of you would think for a moment that that piano came into being because there was a man, and he was sitting in a tree plucking on a harp, and an elephant came along and ran into the tree at tremendous force, and then you had the ivory and the strings and the wood, and boom, out of that big thing came a piano. Anybody buy that? You couldn't buy that, could you? Why? Well, that's basically what evolution is saying. just, you know, you get all these components together and boom, have an explosion. You know, you can take a watch, you can take this watch apart, take all the pieces out, all, and put it in your pocket, and you can shake your leg for a long time before you're going to start hearing a tick. Because it doesn't work that way. Things don't get better over time. They decompose, they get worse. The second law of thermodynamics says anything left to himself will decompose, it will degenerate. It's not going to get better. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. We look at creation and we say, there must be a creator. The cosmological argument is the argument of cause and effect. You see, there are only two views of the universe. Either God is, and that makes sense, or God is not. And then we got some serious problems. For example, the equation of the non-existence of God is this. Nobody times nothing equals everything. Does that make sense? That's difficult for me to believe. You just look at the universe and you think, nobody times nothing and we got everything. No. Well, the other possibility is somebody times something out of nothing equals everything. Now, that makes a little more sense to me. We look at the world and the universe and we conclude that somebody made it. It didn't just appear here. As we examine the world, we learn about the one who created it. We look at the world around us and we know that there is a God. And this is what the Bible calls general revelation. I mean, we just look at things, we know somebody designed this, somebody created this. You start examining the human body and you find out how it works and studying the creation around us, and you've got to understand that somebody put all this together. Somebody made it. We know that there is a God from general revelation, but we don't really know a lot about Him from that. If you want to learn about God, then you get into the Bible, the Scriptures, which is specific revelation. And it tells us who God is. It tells us what He expects from us. Freud's view of God admits to a rather simplistic, ignorant view of religion. When you really examine religion, you find that the God manufactured by man is very rarely a delivering God, but rather an oppressive God which continually has to be appeased. You think for a moment that woman in India who takes her newborn baby down to the Ganges River and throws that baby in the river to appease the crocodile God, that she for 1 minute thinks of that God as a loving Savior? Not at all. She looks at that God as someone to be feared, who must be appeased. Well, this morning I want to look at just one aspect of God's character. One thing the Bible teaches us about Him, it clearly teaches us this, folks, that God is good. That's simple. That's basic. But I'd say it's an aspect of God's character that the majority of us doubt almost every day. We doubt, we question the goodness of God. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." Psalm 135 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name." Psalm 145 9 says, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good." Exodus 34, 6 through 8 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." The goodness of God is that essential perfection of the divine nature which inclines Him to deal bountifully with His creatures. The biblical concept of God's goodness focuses on concrete experiences of which God has done and is doing in the lives of His people. Scripture affirms that God is and does good. The goodness of God is experienced in the goodness of His creative work. Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God saw that everything that He made, and indeed it was very good." Creation is good. We see the goodness of God in creation. We see it in God's saving acts. For example, in Exodus 18:9, it says, "Then Jethro rejoiced for the good which the Lord had done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." And he's talking about the deliverance from Egypt. He says, God is good. He delivered His people in personal deliverance. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." We see God's goodness in salvation. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." Mark it down, folks. God is good. And His goodness should cause us to give Him praise, to give Him thanksgiving. Listen to Psalm 107:1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good." He's good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107:8 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's almost a lament. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And when is the last time you just sat down and thanked Him for His goodness? You know, if we had to narrow it down to one quality to which goodness points, it would be the quality of generosity. Generosity means a disposition to give others in a way which has no mercenary motive and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but constantly goes beyond it. Generosity expresses the simple wish that others would have what they need to make them happy. God generously is bestowing natural blessings. That fact is acclaimed by Psalms 145. Look with me at Psalm 145, if you would, if you have your Bible with you. Psalm 145, I just want to look at a couple of verses there. It demonstrates God's goodness in providing to us natural blessings, things that I think too often we just take for granted. Psalm 145, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works." God is good. He's good to everybody. Look at verse 15 of that same Psalm. Psalm 145, verse 15. "The eyes of all look expectantly to You." It's speaking towards God. "And You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Now, the psalmist's point is that God controls all that happens in His world. He is absolutely in control. Folks, every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sunshine that we enjoy, everything that sustains and enriches our life is a divine gift. Everything. Stop for a moment and think how good God has been to you. What are some of the good things that God has given you? Have you stopped and counted them lately? You know, it's sad to think that we, as the richest, most prosperous nation in all the world, are probably the most unthankful nation that there is. We went to Busch Gardens last week. I got in free. It's the only way I would ever go there because I'm too cheap to spend my money doing stuff like that. $35 for a ticket. I was amazed. And then you get in there, and I hunted for a drinking fountain. Because they don't want you drinking water. They want you buying their sodas at $3 a pop. Well, anyway, I was watching the people. I mean, here's an amusement park that people have traveled long ways to get to. They pay all this money to get their kids in there. Everybody's walking around miserable. The kids are mad because they want something else that they didn't get. "Well, we want to play a game." "Well, all these rides are free that we pay. But we want to play a game." And I'm like, are we never satisfied? Are we never happy? I mean, if there's a place you should be happy, it should be an amusement park. And the kids are walking around, "Oh, man, we don't get to do what we want." I'm like, it's sad. It really, you know, how does God feel when He looks down at Americans and He sees all that we have, the riches that we have, and yet we're still not happy? You know, if there's ever a people who should never question God's goodness, you'd think it would be Americans. It's absolutely incredible how much you have. And yet we are probably the most prone to question the goodness of God. Why is that? It seems like the more you have, the less you trust God. At least that's how it was with the children of Israel. You know, when they were out in the desert and they had nothing, they were dependent upon God. When they got in the land, they had everything, they turned away from God. Does the fact that God is good mean that He's some kind of celestial Santa Claus who gives us everything that we want and overlooks all our sins? No, not at all. The Scripture also teaches that God judges sin. He disciplines His children. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Romans 11:22 says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." God's goodness, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. In other words, it turns us from sin to Him, because when we look at all He's given us, how can we not want to serve Him? How can we not want to love Him when we see how much we've been blessed? When we take for granted and ignore God's goodness, we're going to experience His judgment, His chastening hand. His goodness should cause us to praise Him and live a life of gratitude towards Him. Now, what about when bad things happen to us? I mean, we look at our situation, we base everything on what happens immediately in our life. What about bad things? What about when we have a car accident? What about when there's a sickness in a family? What about when there's a death? Is God still good? Yes, folks, listen. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Psalm 52:1 says, "Why should you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom is no shadow, no variation in turning. God never changes. He's always good. God only gives good and perfect gifts. With that in mind, then, the next time we're in trouble, the next time we're in suffering, we need to understand it's a good gift. You say, I don't see how it's good. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The psalmist said, the affliction was good. It drew me closer to you. David said it was good to be afflicted. He learned more about God through suffering. And I want to tell you this right now, Christian. You will learn way, way more about your Heavenly Father through times of adversity and difficulty than you'll ever learn through prosperity. Because it's when you're hurting, it's when the pain is gripping your heart, that you learn that God can comfort. That you lean upon Him and depend upon Him. When times are going good, we tend to forget about Him. And we need to understand that God is good all the time. When Julie was a little girl, we were getting ready to go to youth camp, and we were shopping for some things at the store, and there was one of these little laser lights that beeped when you walked through, and the kids were running back. I was watching them. You know, you never leave a dad in charge of kids when you don't want anything bad to happen to them, because dads just aren't made to do things right like that. And the kids are running back and forth. They're having fun. I thought it was cool. Well, Julie tripped and hit the corner of the counter right square in the head and split her head wide open. I mean, there was blood gushing everywhere. So I stuck my thumb in the hole, and we rushed her off to the emergency room. And she was just, I don't know, 3 years old at the time. And when we got there, they had to put her in a papoose, which is basically a board-lift straitjacket, and they strapped her down. Now, to a three-year-old, what they were doing to her was not good. There was no way I could explain to her that it was good. But it was the only way they could stitch her up. And so what seemed terrible to her, it seemed, why are you being so mean? Why? She couldn't understand it. And the same thing in our life. There's so many things that happen in our life we can't understand. We just have to go and count on the fact that God is good, and He's good all the time. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. You know, folks, we can't see the big picture. All we see is what's happening at a point in time. And so often we don't see things as good. But if we understand the truth that God is good all the time, if we learn to trust Him in every situation of life, we will understand that He's good. We see in the life of Joseph a man who trusted in the goodness of God no matter what happened to him. And a lot of things happened to Joseph that none of us would consider good. In Genesis 37, it tells us that Joseph was 17, and his older brothers hated him. 10 of them, 10 older brothers, they all hated him. And they wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Now that doesn't seem like a good thing to me. You know, I mean, we know the end of the story, so we say, oh, hang on, Joseph, it'll get better. You know? But that's what we need to come in our own lives. We need to say, hang on to ourselves, it's going to get better. How do you think you'd feel if it happened to you if you had 10 older brothers and they all hated you? Dad loves him, we hate him, let's kill him. And then you hear him talking, no, let's not kill him, let's sell him, we can make some money. These are your brothers. Talk about rejection. Well, Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian. And as he was working for Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. She tried to get him to commit adultery with her. And Joseph did what was right. He wouldn't have anything to do with this woman. She grabbed the whole of him, and he actually left his coat and ran. And because of this, he was put in prison. Now, how'd you deal with that? I do what's right, God, and look what happens. Try to serve God. Look where I end up. In jail, you know? He did what was right. How would that make you feel? Would you remember that God was good all the time when you did what was right? You stood up for what was right and went to jail for it? Well, after 13 years of living as a slave, Joseph interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and because of this, Pharaoh promotes Joseph to the number two man in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. I think that all of us would consider this a good gift. We'd say, man, that's great. Got a promotion, running the whole country. We need to remember that for 13 years, Joseph was a slave. Now, when you get in bad situations that last a day, how do you fare? 13 years as a slave before this promotion came about. So he was promoted to this position in Egypt. And then the brothers who hated him, he gets to take care of them. That's why it all happened. So he could take care of them. And after they got to Egypt and he's providing for them, then the father dies and they get afraid. And they say, oh man, now Joseph's going to get even worse. And they went before Joseph. They thought up this great plan. And they said, I'll tell you what. Joseph, we send this thing. Joseph, Dad said before he died, that don't get mad at us, okay? You know, we did evil to get you, but Dad said, don't be mad. And Joseph was grieved over that. He says, am I in the place of God? Saying, you know, that's vengeance. It belongs to God. I'm not going to take vengeance on you. He says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, Genesis 50:20. But God meant it for good. They wanted to hurt him. There's no doubt about that. And in your life, there's people who mean evil to you. They do things to you, and maybe they really meant to hurt you. Here's what you've got to understand to keep bitterness from arising in your heart. God meant that very same circumstance for your good. He wants to train you. He wants to teach you. He wants to grow you up in the circumstances. They meant evil, but he meant it for good. Because of what happened, he was in the place to save his entire family from famine. For 13 years, things didn't seem good, but they were good. God was working all things together for good in Joseph's life. God is good, and he's good all the time. And listen to me, believers. Listen. To question God's goodness is a sin. Because you're questioning the very character of God. Scripture over and over affirms his goodness, and when you question that, you are sinning. He is good, and he's good all the time. Mark it down. He is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. But you know what? Most people don't see God as being good. Most people wonder how God could be so bad as to allow things to happen to them. That's how most people view it. They believe that God doesn't want them to be happy. He wants them to really experience. He doesn't want them to experience the joy of life. He's trying to make them miserable. And listen, folks. Once that well is poisoned, once you begin to question God's goodness, all the water is destroyed. Let me give you an example. Probably one of the most beautiful confessions of love and faith in the Bible is the confession that Ruth makes to Naomi. She says, entreat me not to turn away from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you abide, I will abide. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will be buried. That's an expression of love. She was expressing her love to Naomi. But suppose someone came to Naomi and said to her, Naomi, listen, Ruth's a gold digger. She's a manipulator. What Ruth really wants to do, this Moabitess, is to get back into Israel and find some wealthy Jewish man to marry. She knows her passport home is you. And she'll tell you just about anything you want to hear to get a free pass to Israel. Now, if Naomi believes that, then the well is poisoned. And every good thing that Ruth does, Naomi will suspect. Every kind word she'll speak, Naomi will reject. When you poison the well, all the water is poisoned. And when you come to the place in your life where you question God's goodness, you will question everything that happens to you. Why did this happen? Why do you allow that? Why? If you question his goodness. How easily we're tempted to question the goodness of God. Something happens in your life that's difficult and you find yourself asking why. And that question mark's like a dagger pointed at the heart of God. How easily we begin to suspect that what happened in this particular case in our life is really a demonstration that God is against us. When you doubt God's goodness, you're going to doubt his word. And you'll see God restricting you and holding you back. You'll see God as an adversary instead of a loving heavenly Father. I think that we abuse and question God's goodness when, number one, we forget the benefits that he has given us. When things aren't going our way. You know, it doesn't take much in our life to get us really feeling down and discouraged and oh me, does it? Secondly, when we murmur and complain about our circumstances, oh, I better stay away from that one. Most of us are guilty of that. We complain. Anybody from a third world country would love to be in the spot we're in. Been to Golden Corral lately? It's like a circus in there. With every imaginable food you can want, it's just all there. And we're all sitting around, you know, big and jolly, having a good time eating all this food. And there's people that can't even fathom, they can't even imagine a place that exists like that. And we're there complaining.
These ribs are cold.
You know, we're griping about, oh boy, this is, look at this food on there. We find stuff to gripe about no matter what it is. Thirdly, when we distrust his providence. How could any of us who are Christians ever question God's goodness? We have all sinned, and because of our sin, we, each and every one of us, deserve to go to hell. But because of God's goodness, we are saved, and we'll spend eternity in his presence. No matter how bad our present situation is, here's what we need to learn to say to ourselves. It sure beats hell. It sure beats hell. Yeah, the car broke down, I don't have money to fix it, but it sure beats hell. House burnt down, but I'm not in it, and I got fire insurance for this life, it sure beats hell. Okay? Whatever your situation is, whatever you're dealing with, it's better than going to hell. And that won't happen if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a lot to be thankful for. If we truly understand that God is good, and we are undeserving of any of His goodness, it should cause us to love Him and praise Him no matter what situation we're in. Look at me at Psalm 13. I want you to see an important aspect of David's life. This is where we need to, this is what we need to grab a hold of here. In Psalm 13, David's, I want you to see his situation. David's circumstances brought him to the place where he began to question God's goodness. Saul was hunting David, trying to kill him. Look at Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Have you ever felt like that? Do you ever get that everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm going to go eat worm syndrome? You ever get that way? This is David. This is where David's at. He's crying. How long is this going to go on, Lord? Look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Here David is asking God to open his eyes. Enlighten my eyes, God. Show me the truth. To help him have wisdom in this situation. Now look at verse 5. He says, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In verses 5 and 6, we see how David has moved to that final stage of his soul's experience in a time of trial and testing. He had come through tears in the first couple of verses to truth. Open my eyes. Help me to see for what it's really like, Lord. And then to 5 and 6, he moves to the triumph of truth, understanding his position in God. Now, see, some people may wonder how David could swing so swiftly from gloom to gladness. The secret's found in the fact that he shared his problems with God. Then he began to focus his heart on God, and that changed his perspective. In verse 6, David said that God had dealt bountifully with him. Notice that he's speaking in the past tense. Now let me ask you this, had David's circumstances changed? No. Had Saul called off the bloodhounds and his bullies from David? No. Had David received a new shipment of arms? No, nothing had changed except one thing. David's perspective. It changed. He started focusing on God and his perspective changed. Yeah, my situation's bad, but you know what? God's in control. And I'm just going to praise him. Suddenly he realized that God had not forgotten him. He quit questioning the goodness of God and relied himself on God's goodness. Even though the situation was the same, his heart was now filled with joy. He'd gone from tears to truth to triumph. He found that things get better when you focus on God instead of your problems. God is good, folks. We need to focus on that truth. And now listen to me. As God's children, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're His child, we are called to imitate God, to be like Him. And since God is good, then we ought to be good also. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We're to imitate God. In Acts 19:38, Luke summarized the life of Jesus Christ into a single statement. He said, he went around doing good. He went around doing good. During his ministry, Jesus healed. He taught. He fed the hungry. He comforted hurting people. He forgave. He went around doing good. And Jesus tells us that we are to imitate his goodness in those people that we come in contact with. Matthew 5:44. Turn there with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Why? So you'll be like your Father, because that's what He's like. Folks, as we love others, we reflect in our lives the goodness of God. God is good to all men, and we are to be good to all men also. And as we are good to others, we begin to reflect His image. We can imitate God's goodness by relieving and assisting others who are in need. You know, most opportunities for good deeds will arise out of the course of our daily lives. But we need to look for these opportunities to do good. We must not see them as interruptions or inconveniences, but as occasions to do good works that we may bring glory to our Father in heaven. In Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." True goodness is self-sacrificing. The world is full of people, folks, with needs. And if we're paying attention, we're going to see them. Many Christians as well as non-Christians are starved for the genuine interest of another person. A little bit of concern from someone who cares will go a real long way in ministering to that person's heart. And I don't think we should look for the spectacular. Few people ever have the opportunity to pull a victim from a burning car. But all of us have the opportunity to give a kind, encouraging word to someone, to do something little, perhaps unseen deed, that makes life a little more pleasant for somebody else. Our God is good. And we as His children are to reflect that goodness in the way that we live, so we can show people the reality of this existence of God. May it be said of us as it was of Dorcas in Acts 9:36, that they were always doing good and helping the poor. Always doing good. Folks, listen. God is. All right? He exists. Man did not invent God. As we look around, we see the clear evidence that God exists. And as we look into the Bible, we learn that God is good and He is good all the time. Don't ever question that. Even in our worst circumstances, God is good and He is working all things together for our good. As His children, we are also to demonstrate that goodness. So first of all, we need to have a confidence of His goodness that will carry us through the difficulties of life. Secondly, we need to reflect the goodness of God. We need to understand it, then we need to reflect it so others can see the goodness of God in our lives. They'll see our good deeds. They'll glorify our Father in heaven. We are God's representatives, folks, to a lost and dying world. Let's take our responsibility serious. Let's be people who, through doing good, will reflect the glory of God to those around us. Oftentimes, just the smallest kindness to somebody just opens them up to hear why we are that way. Because the world is getting crueler and colder, and just people are unreal today. And if you could just stop in your busy agenda for the day and offer kindness to somebody, do a good deed, and give us opportunity to be a light to the world in which we live. You know, shoving tracts down people's throat, I don't think, is the way to minister. We need to love them. And as we do that, we open up the doors of opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to leave here this morning with the understanding that no matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstances, God is good. It may not seem good to you at that moment, but you just remember, as Julie was tied to that papoose, she didn't think it was good at all. She had a bunch of people standing over her with needles and syringes and doing, and she didn't think there was anything good about that. But it was good. And in our circumstances often don't seem good. But our God is controlling all things and He's working them together for our good. And remember, folks, it's those times of difficulty that draw us closer to our Father, that make us into the people that God wants us to be. Let's pray.